1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and picking up in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. As you can see, I have both eyes visible. I actually only have half of this one working, so I'm at 75%. And I decided this morning that I was going to do this without the eye patch, and that may have been a questionable decision. So if I start staggering around really badly, I am still young enough that when I fall, I kind of bounce, so it's okay. Last week, I started into this passage and talked about the brotherly love, talked about the fact that this was the defining characteristic for this church, that the people there had shown to Paul, and that they had shown that they loved, and that this was or should be the thing that makes the Christians stand out. And as I had first started looking at this passage, I very quickly realized that there's a significant shift midway. Because in verse 11, he starts talking about what are, I don't know, maybe some more concrete examples. And the thing is, we talk about love, we explore the idea of how do we love and all of that. But it's a rather nebulous concept. It's one of those things that's very difficult to nail down and get a really precise understanding of. And to some extent, and I'm going to say this very, very gingerly, Paul kind of goes from the idea of brotherly love to some specifics that are sort of an example of that. But this is a kind of, I won't call it puzzling, but it's a very different piece here in these last couple of verses there in verses 11 and 12. Partly because the way that he phrases this and the particular words that he used kind of set up some challenges for us. Depending on what translation you have, and the translations vary quite a bit on this, verse 11 will start out with something, and the New King James says that you aspire to lead a quiet life. And you may have some which say, make it your ambition. The NIV and several others use ambition in there. The Old King James uses study to be. But the thing that's really interesting in that is that the actual word that's used, the Greek that underlies that, the way that Paul actually said that, is with a very strong statement. It's not just kind of a passively try to be or kind of make that your goal, but we could maybe make that something more like strive eagerly or seek restlessly, an idea of something that is kind of bugging you, that stays with you, that makes you want to do this. And so there's this sort of aggressive sense in this of seeking after, going after it, making it something that's in your mind and is something that you desire and you want to get to. And so what we kind of have is the idea of energetically and aggressively pursue quiet living, which comes out as a little bit strange. And that was the first thing that kind of set me up that maybe we're going to have to dig into this and think a little bit more deeply about what Paul is really trying to get at here. Because we then run across the problem. What does he mean by live quietly? What exactly does it mean to live quietly? And once again, you know, you go back and you look at the exact words that are used, and the word that we translate there as live quietly really does mean, you know, be quiet, but it also has meanings like resting or ceasing activity, being silent. And interestingly enough, one of the meanings of that word is to mind your own business, which strangely enough, when we look at what we have in the passage, it says that you aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. That's the next thing that he says, is mind your own business. Which, again, the literal translation that is, do what is your own. You know, do the things that are your own things, if you wanted to put it that way. And I think that the challenge in this, as we consider what does he mean to aggressively pursue being silent, is that we have to consider this in light of the culture and the time and the place. Because Paul is writing into a city that he knows. He knows the people, he knows the situation. He was there and he got run out of there. So he has an insight into that city a little bit. And first of all, the Christian community in Thessalonica is relatively small. Compared to the overall population of the city, the Christian community is small. As far as that goes, the Jewish community in Thessalonica is small. Thessalonica is a moderately large city, but because of where it is located and because of the physical layout of the place where it is, Thessalonica was a port city. And it was not just a port city. It was, you know, a major point for unloading cargo that was going to go up into the northern Macedonian area, that northern area across the top of Greece and up into Europe. Anything from the Mediterranean that wanted to go on that side of the peninsula was going to go through Thessalonica, very likely. It was also a Roman navy base. And that's significant because when you've got a naval base, you got a bunch of sailors. And when you got a bunch of sailors, you got a bunch of stuff going on. And very few port cities that are navy towns are what you would consider quiet, placid, and peaceful communities. They tend to be a little rough around the edges. And Thessalonica was a city that was rough around the edges. It had lots of people from lots of different places, and it had this constantly moving body of military people in and out. And the result is that it's not the kind of place where the small Christian community is going to just be able to peacefully exist. And so the people who are both living there and passing through there are either indifferent to the Christians, utterly indifferent to their message, don't care at all, or an awful lot of them are going to be hostile to the message of Christ. And they're going to be hostile for a number of reasons. But just bear in mind that the people who are there are not people who are actively seeking an encounter with God. And so here's this Thessalonican church, and we know from some of the things that Paul has said about them, that they are reaching out, that they are making a difference, they're being heard, they're having an impact with the gospel in the community around them. And so they're doing the evangelistic work that they've been called to do. But it's not the kind of place where that's either easy or well accepted. If you remember back there in Acts 17, the way the church there was getting established, when Paul is preaching and getting things going there, in Acts 17:5, after he's preached for a few weeks, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. We've already seen that the Jewish community in Thessalonica was easy to get kind of riled up. They got upset, they got angry, and they didn't just get mad and talk about it. They actually went, they were going to drag Paul and Silas out. They wanted to, and it says, sought to bring them out to the people, basically drag them out so that they could be beaten to death by the crowd, is what that's really saying. This was their intention, was to get Paul and Silas killed by the mob that they've stirred up. You know, somebody dies in a riot, it's really hard to have to take blame yourself, right? So they've created a riot. And this is a fairly small group in the city, but they were willing to get loud and obnoxious and get people worked up and excited about this. So we know that it's a city where, yeah, things can get out of hand pretty fast. We know that the Jewish community there is very willing to let things get a little bit out of hand, or maybe even make things get out of hand. And so when we look at what Paul writes here, when he says, you aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business, to some extent, he's saying, keep your mouth shut, your head down, and get on with your own work. But that fits the situation and that fits the place. But Paul is not really a keep your head down and mouth shut kind of guy. I mean, this is the guy that after the riot has started and they're carrying him out of the marketplace on the shoulders of the soldiers to keep the people from tearing him apart, when they get to the steps at the edge, he says, stop, put me down, let me talk to them some more. Paul is not going to keep his mouth shut and his head down and stay out of trouble. He's great at getting into trouble. And we need to make sure that we're thinking along Paul's lines when we read this. And I think the next bit really kind of informs where he's going with that. Because he adds, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Okay. Have a job, do your job, get on with your work. I told you to do that before, I'm telling you to do that again. Why does that matter in Thessalonica? And why is it a particularly relevant thing to this group at this time and in this context? Again, crossroads city. We got a port, we got the Navy base, it's a crossroads where the highway comes through, and you've got people coming from all over. Lots and lots of different people from different backgrounds, different places. One of the things that they all managed to bring into Thessalonica is their own religious plans and experiences. And so Thessalonica is another one of these cities that, while it was a Greek city, had become a center of every kind of pagan worship. And the Greeks preceded the Romans in most of these areas. And the Greeks were big on allowing everybody to bring in every kind of worship they could imagine. Later on, and it follows this, the Romans started to really shut down a lot of the pagan worship, not because they were opposed to pagan worship, but because they wanted people to worship the emperor first. That's not necessarily an improvement, but it's that Greek influence that really set these cities up. So we've got this city with all of these different religions, different temples, and the different gods and goddesses that they worship and everything. And the thing is that every single one of these temples has its priests and its priestesses, and they're all out here trying to make a living in this city. And the way that they do that is that these priests and priestesses of all of these religions live off of the offerings and sacrifices that people brought to the temples. I mean, basically, they're out there running the standard religious scam that just pour more money into me and I'll make sure that your crops are good or your business goes well or your wife doesn't leave you or whatever. Just keep giving me money and that'll take care of it. And so you've got this community made up of all of these pagan temples and all of their practitioners who are basically leeching off of the people who follow them. And here's Paul's point, is that he looks at that and he looks at this community and he says, you're a small group of people in a rough town with a lot of people around you who maybe are not real open to the message. And he says, we want you to work, earn a living. Don't be someone who is leeching off of the rest of the people. Not because it matters so much for you, but because Paul is making them live in a way that exemplifies Christ to the community. And one of the things when we think about it, salvation through Jesus Christ is a remarkable gift. Because you can't earn it. You can't buy it. It is utterly independent of how many hours you spend in church or how many dollars you put in the offering plate. Nothing that you do as far as bringing sacrifices or gifts or anything to the temple, the church, whatever, has any effect on your salvation. And that is utterly distinct from all of these other religions. And Paul wants to make sure that when people in this area look at the church in Thessalonica, they don't see them in the same light as those pagan temples. That they don't look at them and see them simply as more people taking more money from anybody who will give it to them. Now we've run up against this, Paul runs up against this in various places, that there were people who kind of wanted to run Christianity as a business. The idea his name has escaped me, but the sorcerer who wanted the ability to give the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, and he says, "So I'll pay you to give me that power." Basically, he wanted to take that and be able to go out and sell it. It was a great way to make money if he could do that. And yet, Christ doesn't work that way. That idea will never wash. And so Paul wants these people to look different, to look distinct. And that if they are going to be effective witnesses, be an effective example of Jesus Christ in this community, they have got to look different. And I think this is why he says, aggressively become quiet. Sometimes if everybody is shouting, you speak loudest by being silent. Here is the church trying to present the gospel in a community where everybody is shouting. And the best way that they can represent Jesus Christ is by looking very different. Because now they look responsible. This isn't the person from the temple down the road who comes around and knocks on your door and rattles his can for coins. These people have jobs. They're working. They're earning their living. They're not hanging out in the marketplace telling tales about one another. See, what happens when people are just living off of the welfare of others, when all they have is just handed to them and they have nothing that is of useful employment? They go down to the marketplace and they hang out and they just gossip and carry on. They have no validity in their life, and so they try to pick on everybody else. Paul says, be quiet people. Don't be involved in all of that noise and shouting and hubbub that goes on around all of that. Because in being quiet people and minding your own business, he says, you are establishing yourselves as somebody distinct from the population around you. And we really understand that because when he continues there in verse 12, and he says, work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, that you may lack nothing basically says you earn a living so that you're able to afford the things that you need. You're not in poverty. You don't have to go begging on the street corner for your fundamental needs. But that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Basically, that you appear to the non-believer as somebody different and upright. Not as somebody who is trying to take advantage of them. Not as somebody who is trying to scam them or get something out of them. And as we look at this, as we consider the way that the culture here, this huge conglomeration of different religions and everything, this is something that should speak to us in our culture today. Not because we have, you know, temples of all these different gods and goddesses around, but because we have a noisy society. Because we have a society where being loud and obnoxious is the way you get people to listen to you. We have a society where the person who is most able to work people up and get them angry and excited is the one that we hear. That's the voice that we listen to. And what does Jesus say? He says, come to me and I will give you peace. It doesn't sound like getting angry and excited and worked up. I have a very good friend who's a retired pastor with whom I have a major bone to pick, which I don't because it wouldn't gain me anything other than a big argument, who really, really likes to start arguments on Facebook about Christianity, about Christian topics. And he has a very aggressive attitude. And the implication in an aggressive attitude is I'm right, you're wrong, and therefore you're somehow less than I am. You're less intelligent, you're less informed, you're less connected. And every time I see one of those things, I fight my inner urge to go to my keyboard and get loud. We want to answer back. We want to argue. We want to get in. People say something negative about Jesus or negative about Christianity. We want to argue. We want to get loud and angry and upset. We want to sway people to our position by volume. If I talk louder, it's going to be clear. As somebody once told me, you know, if you're communicating with someone who does not speak English, that whole talking louder and slower thing is not real helpful. We get loud. We try to just push that into somebody. You're not getting anywhere. All you're doing is sounding like the rest of the world. And when the world looks at the Church of Jesus Christ, at Christians throughout the world, who are they seeing? What are they seeing? See, the world looks around and they see great, big, beautiful churches and they say, well, somebody had millions of dollars. They see a cathedral burn down and more than $1 billion raised to repair it in 24 hours. And they look and they say, those people want money. And you look at the preachers on TV, and every 30 seconds there's a break in whatever they're doing to ask for money. I don't think they do that as much anymore. That was a 60s and 70s thing. I have dated myself again. But in Thessalonica, they had the same thing going on. And when people looked at any kind of religion, they thought they're just out there for the money. And Paul says to the Christian church in Thessalonica, yes, I fell off the platform. I really did. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he says, you be quiet. Don't shout and try to outshout the crowd. He says, be quiet. Live in a way that your life stands out, that your behavior makes you look different. And it makes you look like somebody who takes care of themselves, someone who is able to meet their own needs, and that's someone who is not seeking something from the people you are talking to, but you are bringing something to give to them. Because that's what we should look like. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to take from the people that he spoke to. He didn't come to take anything from anybody. He came to give. Jesus Christ came to give his life. He came to give salvation. He came to give us life and hope and peace. He came to give. And he didn't do it by shouting louder. Are we presenting Jesus Christ by trying to be the loudest voice in the room? Or are we presenting him by being like him? Are we presenting Jesus by being willing to be the quiet voice that speaks loudest in the crowd. We don't want to be like the world. That's not who we're called to look like. We're called to look like Jesus. And when Paul says, you show your brotherly love, we show love, not by taking, but by giving. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand how to be aggressively quiet, how to make ourselves be an example to the world around us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be able to reach the world by being different from the world. Give us that heart, give us that kind of spirit, Lord, that we would stand out from the world around us and they might look at us and see you. We ask in Jesus' name.